Hey, good morning, guys. We are in our final part of our series entitled We Church, Not Me Church. And we've been asking this question: what are the benefits of belonging to a local church? Why should I even attend a church, right? Couldn't I just stay home and watch TV or watch a preacher online? Now, we've looked at so far three, I'm a little biased, but I think have been really good reasons why we should belong to a local church. So the first reason, our first week that we did this series, we talked about that the local church, when we attend church, it's the gathering of his people. We have the opportunity to experience God in a very tangible and powerful presence, his presence in a very powerful way. Now, you can certainly stay at home and listen to a preacher online, or you can watch somebody on TV, and we can learn a lot from those individuals, but it will never replace experiencing the living God in the gathering among his people. The second week that we were here, we talked about that the church is the place where we learn to love people who are different from us, right? The church is a place that is very diverse. In fact, God has purposefully made the church a very diverse place, and it teaches us how to love one another. So in the church at large, but also the local church, we have people of all kinds of backgrounds, of different socioeconomic backgrounds. We have people with different skin colors that come from different ethnic groups, right? Hispanic and Black American and Asian and Arabic and all sorts of people from all kinds of backgrounds. It's a beautiful thing, and God has done that purposefully, and it teaches us how to love one another. And last week, if you were here, we talked about the church is the place where we find true community. We examined the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. If you remember that story, these two brothers, well, Cain kills his brother Abel, a cold-blooded murder, and Cain's punishment is that God makes him a restless wanderer. Now, we are all like Cain in the sense that we are all like restless wanderers in that sense, and we discover that our sin not only separates us from God, but it separates us from one another, right? Our sin separates us from one another. It's hard to have a relationship when I'm only looking out for myself and you're only looking out for yourself. But in Christ, in the body of Christ, God makes us one family. You no longer have to be lonely. You no longer have to be isolated. You can find a place in the body of Christ because the scripture says that we are family, right? We are family. This morning, I want to talk to you about that the church is the place where we make an invisible Jesus visible to the world. And I'm going to explain that here in just a few moments. I want to go ahead and I want to just pray. I like to always pray before we get into God's word. It just kind of sets the tone and gets our hearts aligned with what he would want to say to us. So church, let's just pray for a few moments. God, we thank you, God. Before we open up your word this morning, God, we just pause for just a few moments, and we recognize that your word is true, that in your words, God, we find life. And so, God, by the preaching of your word and by examining your word, God, we pray that you might give life this morning, God. But we need you to open up our hearts. We need you to remove distractions. We need you to make yourself real so that we can see for ourselves, God, how good you indeed are. And so, God, we just ask for more of your presence here, God. Show us what you would have to show us this morning. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray, amen. Well, in the beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 1, we are introduced to a young man named Philip. Now, Philip is from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip has an encounter with Jesus, and before you know it, Philip becomes a follower of Christ. He becomes a disciple of Christ. Now, Philip then in turn goes, and he finds one of his friends named Nathanael, and he goes to Nathanael and says, "Hey, Nathanael, we found the one that the scriptures have talked about, that the Old Testament has talked about. He is the Messiah." And Nathanael does not share Philip's enthusiasm, right? When Nathanael finds out that Jesus is from Nazareth, he sort of asks a cynical question. Is there any good that can come from Nazareth? Now, Philip doesn't want to get into an argument with his friend Nathanael. So he simply responds with a very simple phrase. He just says this, come and see. You may have read that before. Come and see. Why don't you just come and see what Jesus is all about, who Jesus is all about? Well, soon after that, of course, Nathanael has an interaction with Jesus, and he has a conversation with him. And Nathanael, too, becomes a follower of Christ. He becomes one of Jesus' disciples. Now, I love that story. And I think that when I think of evangelism, and maybe you've thought of this too, wouldn't you love it if we had that sort of same opportunity that Philip had? Wouldn't you love it if we could just take our friends and our family members, our coworkers who don't know Jesus, we could just take them directly to Jesus. I mean, Jesus in the flesh, right? We could just take them to Jesus, and they could, for themselves, meet him and talk with him, have a conversation. We could say, hey, you know what? Jesus is going to be at the local coffee shop, or, you know, on Wednesday night, he's going to be at the local pub. He's doing a three-part series called The Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be epic. You're not going to want to miss this. And when you come, you're going to have an opportunity to talk to Jesus for yourself. And your friends would be like, okay, yeah, I'll go check it out. Because you know, you'd be so confident without a shadow of doubt, listen, that when they had the opportunity to talk to Jesus for themselves, to shake his hand, or maybe, you know, Jesus would probably give us a hug probably, right? You know that they would surrender their lives to Christ, that they too would become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Now, we don't have the same opportunity of evangelism that Philip had. Or do we? You see, Jesus, we learn in this series that he is present within the church, that he is present within the body of Christ. Well, who is the body of Christ? Well, that's all of us. That means Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is present on the inside of you. He's with us and he is in us, is what Jesus says. It's the counselor. It's the Spirit of God. So we carry with us the very presence of God, right? Now listen, here's one way that we're saying it this morning is that the church is the place where we make an invisible Jesus visible to the world. Well, how so? How so? Well, primarily in two different ways. The first way is this, it's how we love one another. We show the world Christ in the way that we love one another. And the second way is this, it's how we love those individuals, those people groups outside the church, those who do not know Jesus, those who do not follow Christ. We show the world Jesus. We make Jesus visible to the whole world when we love each other and when we love those outside the church. Now, this morning, I want to take us to a passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. You can get your Bibles there in just a few moments. I want to set this up for you. In Matthew 25, we're going to take a look at a specific story where Jesus talks about a group of people that we are actually commanded to love. Now, let me set this up just a bit for you. This whole dialogue or this discourse, it begins in Matthew 24. And it's what many scholars call the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is primarily about the return of Christ and the end of the age. And Jesus begins to describe those things to his disciples. It's a pretty long section, and some of it, there's a lot of different ways that we can interpret Matthew 24 and 25, and I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. I just want to take us to a section beginning in verse 31, where Jesus talks about this idea of final judgment and what that will look like, and this group of people that we are commanded to love. The story or the section begins in verse 31, and here's what it says. We'll have the verses behind us as well. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. Notice that, nations. It's not one people group. nations. And he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Let me just pause for a moment. Listen, in the scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's commonly referred, or sheep are the people of God. Let me say it this way. The people of God are commonly referred to as sheep. And so listen, Jesus refers to himself as the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In fact, we'll look at that next week. We'll begin a series on the I am statements. But we see that the people of God, the followers of Christ, are commonly known as sheep. Verse 34, let's continue. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And then notice what he says in verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Now, pause there for just a moment. Don't put the next verse up there. I want you to notice that Jesus begins to tell this individual, this group of people known as the sheep. He says this. He says, "When I was hungry," referring to himself, "when I was thirsty, when I was the stranger, when I needed clothing, when I was naked, when I was sick," Jesus says, "you came and you visited me. When I was in prison, you came and you saw me." Now, the sheep have this surprising reaction. Did you notice that? They ask, "When did we see you?" Like, I mean, think about that. That's a really good question. "Jesus, you're not sick. Jesus, you were never in prison. I mean, you never committed a crime. Jesus, you were never truly thirsty, right? I mean, come on. You don't have these physical needs like all of us have." And they have this question, "When did we see you?" And then notice the response Jesus has in verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you," or "truly, truly," or "amen, amen." It's this emphatic phrase that we see Jesus use in the New Testament. You'll see him say that. "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." You did for me. I just want to pause for a moment and describe or talk about this statement. First, I just want to point out to you that Jesus is talking about brothers and sisters. And when you see Jesus say that, or when you see the Apostle Paul say brothers or sisters in Christ, what they're referring to are other Christians. So for this message in this context, specifically Matthew 25, of course, this context is talking about those who are other Christians who are suffering. But throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, right, there's a mandate, there's a calling for us to take care of people beyond our own faith, to love people outside of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, you can look it up if you want to, or look it up later. The Apostle Paul says, "Do good to everyone, especially the household of faith, especially the family of God," depending on what your translation says. So the Apostle Paul says that we, as Christians, as the body of Christ, we're supposed to do good to everyone, but we do have a special responsibility to take care of other Christians of the household of faith. Right? So both and, not just one or the other, but both and. Now, this specific context, of course, we're dealing with just those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are Jesus followers. And Jesus begins to describe this category of people known as the least of these. Now, who are the least of these? The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the one who is in need of clothing or naked, like some other translations may say, the one who's sick, in need of care, and the ones who are in prison. Now, this is an interesting category of people because some of these things are like physical ailments, like they need shelter, they need food and clothing, but other things are not. A stranger or those who are sick or those who are in prison. Now, you might be thinking, well, if someone's in prison, they've committed a crime, so why should I even bother with those people? Or those strangers, or maybe perhaps those foreigners among us. Well, why bother with those? Because they're not like me. They're weird, and I don't like those types of people, whatever type of people that you don't like in your heart or that you gripe about when you watch the news channel. But Jesus describes these different groups of people, the ones who have these physical needs, but also ones who need companionship. Perhaps maybe they've even committed a crime, right? These are bold words of Jesus. But I think what's even more powerful about this statement or this verse in particular is that Jesus says, listen, when you did it for one of these people in this group, you're doing it for me. Let me say it this way. When we serve the least of these, when we serve the least of these, we serve Jesus himself. That's a massive statement. I don't know if you understand that. Because I was reading this week, and it's easy to read that statement over and over. Like, yeah, blah, 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 I've heard this. When I heard it, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, it just hit me. Like, boom! Like, God was like, hello, Marco, when you serve these group of people, you're doing it for me. You're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you're serving Jesus. Like, okay, when we think of churchy stuff, we think of like, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray. Those are good things. I'm going to practice spiritual disciplines like fasting, silence, and solitude. By the way, all of those are really, 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 really good things. We should continue to do those. I want to encourage you, read the Bible. Read it every day. It's like food. Don't read it once a week. Don't wait until you hear Pastor Marco preach it. Read it every day, right? All of those are good things. But there's this tangible way that we're able to serve God, to serve Jesus himself. It's when we offer up this service to the least of these, this group of people that Jesus describes here. Church, what an incredible expression of worship. We think of worship as like, oh, you know, I'm going to sing this song. I lift my hands. I love worship. Love singing worship in my car. I love playing worship videos in my home and seeing my daughter sing along, you know, to Elevation Worship or whoever it might be. I love seeing her heart. We want to do all those things, but listen, we also express our devotion, our heart to God when we serve this group of people. We're like serving Jesus himself. Now, if you're thinking, well, that's just one passage, this is actually an idea that is sort of strung out throughout the Bible, and it specifically shows up in this ancient book of wisdom known as Proverbs. I'm going to read to you a verse here from Proverbs chapter 14. And notice what this says, because it sounds a lot like Jesus is talking about. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You see the way that's set up? Do you see how God is sort of the focal point of that verse? Whoever oppresses the poor, if you oppress the poor, it's basically like you're just showing contempt to God. If you give to the needy, you're honoring God. It's an expression of worship to God. You're serving God himself. And you thought that your good deed last Thanksgiving by serving at a soup kitchen or wherever it was, you thought it was just a nice little thing to do during the holidays. Actually, no. The scripture says that you were doing it to Jesus. You were serving God. You were honoring God himself. That's incredible. It gets better, I promise you. Proverbs 19, verse 17, this is very similar. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Are you kidding me? This is crazy. And he will reward them for what they have done. Okay, listen. I might ask you if you could borrow me a dollar for the pop machine at some point, but God's never going to ask that of you, okay? Like, I may need to borrow money to buy something. We bought a home in February when we moved back to Bay City, and we had to go through a mortgage company and all that, you know, how that goes. Signed our lives away. We pay them every month. We're obligated to pay them each and every month. Listen, if there is anyone who never has a need, guess who that is? It's God. God doesn't have a need like we do in that sense, right? He's not lacking for resources. God is not lacking for ideas. He's not lacking for food or for money. In fact, the scripture actually says that God created everything. It's all for him. It was made through him and by him and for him. All things were created for Jesus. And he created all things. And so there is never a lack on God's part. And he never has a need like we have needs. But listen to this. In some mysterious way, I don't understand it, but when we lend to the poor, when we're kind to the poor, it's like we're lending to God. Is that crazy or what? Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And then he says this, he will reward you. Some translations say repay. He will repay them for what they have done. I don't know what that reward looks like, church. I'll just let God decide that, okay? I'll let God decide what that reward looks like for you and what that reward looks like for me. I just know if the scripture says reward or repay, that's what it means. That he will actually repay us or reward us. This is an incredible promise from scripture. I want us to go back now. Let's go back to the story and look at the flip side. Back in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he would say to those on his left, depart from me, and this is not good here. Depart from me, you who are cursed, ouch, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. Notice the difference. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, just like the sheep, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply. Again, same emphatic statement that we saw early. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I want you to notice something about this sobering story, these sobering words from Christ. There's a distinguishing factor among the sheep, and that's this. It's their care for the poor, their care for those who are in need. The distinguishing factor of the goats is their neglect of the needy, their neglect of the poor. Now, I want to be clear, church. This is not saying, or Jesus is not saying here, that we earn our salvation through giving to the poor or giving to anybody. He is not saying that at all. But what this scripture is saying is that those who have true faith in Christ, those who are followers of Jesus, listen, they're giving evidence. They're showing evidence of their salvation. Let me say it this way. Those who have faith, true faith in Christ, show evidence of their salvation when they have compassion and care for the poor. Timothy Keller says this. He comments on the same passage in his book, Generous Justice. He says this. Jesus was saying, if you had opened up your hearts and lives to them, which are the least of these, then I would know you have opened up your hearts and lives to me. If you were closed to them, I know you were closed to me. Again, sobering words in this message that Jesus communicates. Jesus is saying to the goats, he says, you had this opportunity to help these people, those who were hungry, those who were thirsty, those who were naked, those who were a stranger, those who were sick, those who were in prison. You had an opportunity to do something to help, and you did nothing. Ouch. You did nothing. So it must mean that your heart was actually never open to my heart. Because listen, the heart of Christ, the heart of God is for people. People who need, people who are in need, people who are hurting, people who are sick or in prison. Church, we must remember that everything that we have, everything God's done for us in Christ, listen, all of it is undeserved. All of it. Okay, can I just say this? You didn't earn your salvation. You didn't do enough good deeds to earn your salvation. You can't. You can't say, well, I'm going to heaven because, I've got the kingdom of God within me because I go to church every week. Nope. That's not happening. Right? And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Let's read that together. It says this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's work, our handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Church, do you notice those key words? Grace, faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. If I could brag about the salvation that I earned, I would brag. I promise you I would. You would know about it. Everyone would know about my accomplishment, about what I did to earn salvation. Right? You would do the same thing. And Paul says here, no. It's all grace. All of it is a gift from God. The faith that you have is a gift. And because we've been given this grace, church, we've been given grace, we're supposed to distribute or be a demonstration of that grace to other people, to those outside the church. In his book, The Gift of Church, Jim Samra says this, I love this quote, God has poured out his grace on us so that we might in turn be demonstrations of his grace to others. Man, what an opportunity that we have, church. What an opportunity. What an incredible opportunity. Let's not waste it. Let's embody who we are. Let's shine bright. Let's be radiant. You see, this whole series, we've been talking about these different things concerning the local church, about experiencing him in the community of faith. When we gather together, we've been talking about how the church is where we find true community, the church is where we love one another. But listen, you can sort of do all of those, or you can say that you're doing those things, but not truly engage in the life of the local church. You can attend church, but never truly engage with the local church. Radiant, I want you to engage within the life of the local church. I don't want you to just attend. I want you to engage in the life of the local church, right? I'd love for us not to just attend, but I'd love for us to invite more of God's presence in our lives, truly loving those who are different from us, pursuing community within the church, and practicing generosity. You can go to church, you can attend and never engage in community. You can attend and never invite the presence of God in your own life. You can attend church and never be generous. Keep all to yourself. I want you to do differently, to engage within the body of Christ. Now, I have this great message for you. I thought it was decent anyways. But it's going to fall flat if we don't do something about it, right? So, church, I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about this opportunity that we have to partner with the Good Samaritan Rescue Mission for the next few weeks, right? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to collect what the mission calls our hope totes. Now, on your chair, you notice that you have this bag. It's rolled up, and it's in a rubber band. And attached to it, there is a list of items. I'm going to ask you, by faith, to fill up this bag and return it on November 19th. There's shampoo, there's conditioner. And by the way, these are like full-size ones. Don't get the little travel ones. I know those are cheaper, but come on, church. Now listen, if you fill the whole bag, I want to be open. I want to be honest with you. If you fill the entire bag, it's going to cost you around $37. Now, I didn't go to a dollar store, so whatever, okay? So you might be able to do it cheaper is what I'm trying to say to you. It's going to cost you about $35 to $40, all right? Now, I know that's going to be a stretch for some of you. I get that. I get that, okay? But I want you to stretch your faith. I'm going to give you 3 weeks. I want to see God move. Perhaps this is going to be like the biggest way God's moved in your life in a long time, okay? I want us to put faith into action. Here's what I think, you guys. I think that we could fill about 100 of these bags and not really need God. Don't stone me. I think we could do about 100 of these bags and not really need God. Because of that, why don't we try to fill 200 of these bags? Okay? 200 of these bags. Because if we were to fill 200 of these bags, listen, we would need God to step in and provide. So here's what I want you to do. I would love for you to take one for you and your own household, your family, but take another one, and I want you to pray. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God, God, help me fill this tote. In fact, there's a prayer. I think we have a slide of it. There's a prayer that I want you to pray. And here's the prayer. God, help me fill another tote so I can make Jesus more visible in my city. If you don't pray, I mean, some of you are newer Christians. I get it. Maybe this is like all you ever do is pray when you see like sirens behind you. It's a cop's about to pull you over. And you're like, oh, Jesus, 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 right? I want to push you to pray a little bit more, right? Okay. This is a super simple prayer, and it takes you about, I don't know, what was that, 5 seconds? So don't give me the excuse, Mark, I don't have any time to pray. No, no, no. Listen, God, help me fill another tote so I can make Jesus more visible in my city. So here's what's going to happen when you pray. Can I just tell you guys, this is the kind of prayer that God just answers like all the time. All the time. Because when you pray, opportunities are going to come your way. You're going to meet people. You're going to meet coworkers. Maybe you have a small business and you tell your small business, hey, I've got this bag. Oh, would you guys help me fill this bag? We're collecting things for the Good Samaritan Rescue Mission. We're collecting. We want to collect 200 totes. Maybe we can collect one or two. Or maybe you'll talk to certain people and they'll say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to give you anything, but here's a check for $200. You know, go fill up 5, 6, 7, whatever it is, totes. Right, you're going to have opportunities that God will answer that prayer. Here's what I don't want. Please. I don't want you to say, oh, here's one shampoo. That's all I can do. Can you not use that language? You can say that to Adam. But don't say it to me. Don't say, that's all I can do. Because if you're saying that's all I can do, you haven't prayed that. That's telling me you haven't prayed. That's telling me you haven't given God an opportunity to move. And I want to give God an opportunity to move in your lives. Because I think that he'll answer this prayer, but at the same time, he'll begin to show you a new part of himself to you. And I would love to see that. I would love to hear testimonies. Marco, I was talking to so-and-so, and they gave me this. Or Marco, my dentist donated so much, you know, whatever it was. I want to see God begin to move in your life. So my heart, my goal is 200. And I know some of you are thinking, that's crazy. I know it's crazy. But I want to see God move. I want you to begin to pray this prayer so that we might, listen, might make Jesus more visible in our city. There's a few things I want you to notice about some things that we need to remember. I'll get down here a little bit so you can see. I want you to return the bags by November 19th, okay? Don't return them any sooner because we don't have anywhere to put them, okay? And so We're in a school. Please purchase one of everything on the list for your tote, okay? Just one item, one of everything. We're going to put a social media post up. We'll probably sponsor something. You'll see it. Can you just share that with your friends and family? The remaining bags will be available next week for those who don't receive a bag today. So if someone's absent, you know, they can pick one next week. And then the last one, don't forget to pray, okay? Don't forget to pray. God, help me fill this other tote so that we can make Jesus more visible in our city. Can we do that, church? Yes, okay. A couple of yeses, all right. We got two bags filled, I heard. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to close service. I'm going to pray for you guys. I'm going to empower you to be the church, okay? Let's make Jesus more visible in our city. God, we love you. We thank you so much for today. We thank you that you talk about the least of these, God. Lord, maybe perhaps some of us are in this room are in need right now, God. And so by faith, we will begin to become generous. But God, perhaps one of us need these totes in this room, and that's okay. God, that's okay. You told us that we should take care of the household of faith, Lord. So if someone needs that bag, God, we'll give it to them, Lord. I pray that you just give them the boldness and the courage to ask for it, God. But God, empower us by the Holy Spirit. Send us out, God, to be a visible representation of who you are, God. And we just pray, God, that you would answer this prayer in huge and in big ways so that you would be on display, that you would get all the glory, God. All the praise belongs to you, God. So, Lord, I just release these people right now. These are your servants. This is the church. These are your workers, God. And they're commanded to do good works, God. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved for good works. There's a difference, God. So help us to do good works so that people might see you and know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys have a great Sunday.